sources of the, I mean, old versions, but the contemporary researchers that were done at his time. He was also concerned with them too.
Yeah,
okay,
for sure.
That's all right. So what would be the benefit, I mean, of using such a book? Can the public, for example, use it or no? Only the scholars might be able to use it. I mean, the Mustadrak.
Yes, we have to say that maybe public or let me say ordinary people may not get most benefit from Bihar al-Anwar because, you know, finding some, you know, subjects may be difficult for them.
Mm-hmm.
But Safinatul Bihar and Mustadrak Safinatul Bihar, these two books are trying to, you know, make the process of usage of Bihar al-Anwar easier for people.
Okay.
But again, we should have this in our mind that, you know, studying hadith is a subject that needs some, you know, expertise in some fields.
Yes.
So it's like some people want to study, for example, a medicine book that yes. is, you know, have is containing technical words. The book of hadith is exactly like this, especially about Bihar al-Anwar. We should say that there are some points about riwayat that, you know, they are in need of, you know, let me say, experience of dealing with riwayat
yes.
and, you know,
okay.
learning from teachers how to
yes.
understand a hadith correctly
okay.
and what is the chain of narrators and,
right.
You know, these, you know, technical terms.
That's right.
But putting all these aside, we should know that studying a hadith itself is a virtue.
Mm-hmm.
Is a good action. And Safinatul Bihar and Mustadrak Safinatul Bihar are the books that are assisting ordinary people and scholars and
yes,
researchers
that's right.
to get benefit from riwayat easier and faster.
That's all right. Also for the non-Shias who want to be familiar with these precious sayings and the words of the Ahlul Bayt, I think these Mustadraks are easy to understand and easy to refer to because they are topic-based, you know. They can refer to and so much benefit, you know, something which is missed. And I think it's a gap maybe among the non-Shias inside the Islamic lands in order to benefit from the wordings and the words of the Ahlul Bayt, these precious because the sayings and the statements. Okay, that's all right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Ziyanian, Sheikh Mahtavi, Sheikh Ali Namazi Shahrudi passed away on Zilhijjah 2nd, 1405, according to the lunar Hijri calendar in the city of Mashhad. And he was buried in one of the chambers of Sahn-e-Noor, Sahn-e-Azadi, Azadi courtyard of the holy shrine of Imam al-Raza alayhi salam in the city of Mashhad. May Allah bless his soul. The author of Mustadrak Safinatul Bihar. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN, Call of Islam page. The another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Stand here so unafraid of everything around me. Proudly, I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way? All covered up in a world that gives it all away. Proudly, she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling he would say, I am a Muslim. Din al-Islam, din al-Azam, ghayru din Muhammad illi hadini.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God. Welcome to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. Are going to talk about some of the Islamic laws about medical issues and conditions according to Ayatollah Khamenei. But before that, let's take a listen to a short biography and we'll be back. Don't go away.
A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtada Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, we testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up to 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Sheikh Javid, since we are talking about the medical issues and the laws about them, Islamic laws, according to the fatwas of Ayatollah Khomeini, I would like to ask you this question. This is something that we've been talking about, some of the methods of contraception before in the previous programs, but now I would like to ask you about the abortion, you know. Is it permissible according to Islamic laws to have an abortion because of reasons such as, for example, economic flights?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Generally speaking, it is not permissible for a couple to go for abortion, to choose to abort to terminate the pregnancy or to abort a child at any stage of the conception. Let's say, for example, that the woman has conceived and it is only 1 week that she has conceived a child. It's not permissible. If there is no, for example, hardship, unbearable hardship, or any problem that is intolerable, it is not permissible to abort the child. Now, when it comes to economic problems, of course, it is not permissible under any circumstances to have an abortion because the Quran actually says, "La taqtulu awladakum khashyat imlaq." Okay, do not kill your children for fear of hunger or you know, starvation.
Yes,
the Quran is very clear when it comes to having abortion or killing a child. You know,
right.
And of course, when a child is conceived, that is a child. Even if that child is not born yet, but it's not forbidden to abort the child at any stage of pregnancy. Of course, there are exceptions, but when it comes to economic problems, the couple is healthy and there's no problem other than the economic problem,
right.
Of course, it's not permissible under any circumstances, even when there are fear of shortage of food or something like that, you know, financial support. Maybe the father is very much afraid or anxious or worried about how to provide for the child. Of course, such concerns are irrelevant, and it, you know, if there is someone who has this worry and who worries about how to, you know, support the family or the child, of course, this kind of worry suggests that he does not have confidence and trust in Allah, because if a person is confident and trusts God, God Himself promises that He Himself will provide for the child. Yes, it's not the father, it's it's Allah Himself
who is the sustainer.
Yeah, who is the sustainer, sure.
I see. Thank you very much, Sheikh Javed. Let's take a short break and we'll be back and continue along the same lines of these questions about the Islamic laws related to the medical issues in this program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Stay with us.
لا إله إلا الله والله أكبر.
The followers of Ayatollah Khamenei can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khamenei's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and our guest speaker, Sheikh Javed. As always, we are talking about some of the Islamic laws related to the medical issues. Well, Sheikh Javed, let me ask you this question, because this is also a prevalent kind of question, and these scenarios that we face today in this life, in this day and age. In the early months of her pregnancy, the doctor told the mother that continuing with the pregnancy might pose a danger to her life, or in other words, endanger her life.
Sure.
He further advised the doctor that the baby might be born or would be born deformed, right?
Yes.
In the light of the doctor's findings, the doctor advised the mother to have an abortion. Is this course of action permissible according to the Islamic laws? And is it permissible to terminate the pregnancy before the soul, of course, before the soul enters the body of the fetus?
Well, I got your question, and I learned that, of course, the The reason for having abortion is the deformity problem. Some children are born deformed. And of course, having a deformed baby, according to Islamic Sharia, is not a valid or a legal reason to terminate the pregnancy. Of course, that the couple are unfortunate because of the fact that they are going to have a deformed baby in the future. But deformity is not a valid excuse for terminating the pregnancy, even if the soul has not yet entered the child, the fetus, okay? Mm. It's not permissible to abort that child. But when it comes to danger, of course, danger, if the life, the mother's life is endangered because of carrying the baby or because of being pregnant with the child, of course, she can have abortion to protect herself, to save her life, because the mother's life is more important than that of the child. And of course, there is no objection to her aborting the fetus prior to the soul entering the fetus. That's very important because when the soul enters the fetus, or when the soul is infused into the according to the Quranic term, which says the soul is whispered into the fetus. That's the term. Of course, in that case, it's not permissible because the child is alive, okay, and it's not permissible to have abortion when the child has is alive and its heart is beating and the soul has entered it. And of course, in that case, there are other scenarios which the parents or the couple should see and go through.
But regarding the deformity, the intellect tells us that it's illogical, not only not economical actually to raise a child which is deformed, because both economically speaking and also reasonably, it's not logical actually to raise a child which is deformed, but not only for the parents but also for the very child himself or herself, because deformities might threaten somehow his or her existence in today's life. But regarding that, there is this interesting question about the deformity I would like to ask you. With the help of modern technology, the doctors can now identify the congenital deformities of the fetus during pregnancy, right? Yes. Because of the difficulties babies born with deformities facing today's life, is it permissible to terminate the pregnancy if it is found by a reliable specialist, of course, that the fetus has developed any deformity?
Okay. First of all, I would like to say that, deformity is deformity. But, there are different degrees of deformity. And whatever the degree, according to Ayatollah Khamenei, may Allah grant him long life, it is not permissible to abort the fetus at any stage for the mere reason that the fetus is deformed. The answer is clear. And it's also not permissible for the couple or for the wife to abort the fetus for future difficulties that the child is going to encounter, because a deformed child will definitely encounter lots of problems. For example, if the child does not have an eye, or if he does not have, a limb. So definitely he will encounter problems. He will not live like an ordinary or a regular individual. So as a deformed child, he will be ostracized or marginalized in the society, and he will not benefit from the advantages other people do. So, but that is not an excuse, and that's not a valid reason for abortion.
I see. Thank you very much, Javid, for your answers to these questions of Islamic laws related to the medical issues in this program, Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
رحمن رحيم منان كريم سلام عليم من جاء لا إله إلا هو غفار جميل وهاب لطيف تواب سميع بصير لا إله إلا هو وحيد قدير محيي مميت الظاهر والباطن لا إله إلا هو لا إله إلا هو.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
A celebrated Chinese artist integrates his life experiences and the beauty of his homeland using his own distinctive style of traditional painting. Chen Jialing is known for his Chinese ink paintings. Chen brings to life the imaginative richness and culture through his depictions of landscape with every brush of color. He is most famous for breaking traditional painting techniques while staying within the framework of the art form. Chen says one of his favorite subjects is the Jianggong Mountains, especially during certain hours when the sunlight offers its own visual delights.
The composition of this painting is based on the main peak of the Jianggong Mountains, because the main peak is the most majestic and imposing, especially at noon. The sun shines on the trees, forming a contour light involving trees and the large mountains, which is extremely beautiful.
The 85-year-old artist has also used fused traditional landscape painting with modern technology. Though Chen has participated in numerous art exhibitions, but he says his first solo exhibit was held in his 70s, and that's when his career really took off. Chen says he plans to paint as much of his homeland's stunning scenery as possible during his lifetime.
Freedom is an essential virtue that is valued not only by humans but animals as well. Just like two eagle owls that have been released into the wild after being born in a Madrid zoo. The two owl twins were freed after months of training to survive in the nature. First, they were taken to a big aviary to develop the necessary skills, including those for hunting prey. The aviary is designed to have a similar environment to the local mountain range. Meantime, they need to gain muscle and come to a suitable weight. After passing various skill tests, the owls are released as part of Madrid Zoo's breeding program of night birds of prey. 7 eagle owls and 11 barn owls have been released since the program was launched in 2017. However, some of them flew back seeking shelter as they failed to adapt to the nature.
Robots are slowly but surely becoming part of everyday life, taking on human roles in different areas. Now, fast food restaurants can make French fries faster and better as a robot called Flippy 2 takes over the job.
When an order comes in through the restaurant system, it automatically spits out the instructions to Flippy. It takes a frozen product, fries it for the precise amount of time, and puts the finished product in the end. It does it faster, more accurately, more reliably, and happier than most humans do it.
Flippy 2 has been created in a robotic lab in California called MISO after 5 years of efforts by its developers. According to the project engineers, a really good understanding of the food science is needed to make sure the food quality is there, how different food sticks together, and how the temperature and heat affect it. The MISO CEO says the machine can cook several meals with different recipes simultaneously, removing the need for catering staff.
This technology utilizes a whole bunch of computer vision. There's cameras throughout the system, including right here we have these food identification cameras. The cameras not only guide the robot and tell it exactly where it is in space and how to move through this area, but also identifies the food type and it knows the recipe for each one.
The MISO CEO says tasks like the fry station are the kind that humans are most happy to afloat. The name Flippy comes from the original machine designed to flip burgers, which was not very useful for restaurants. On the outskirts of China's metropolis, Shanghai, a tiny island has been dubbed Cat Island as it provides shelter for stray animals. Since it opened last month, a charity based on the island is taking in cats mainly brought from Shanghai residents. These small carnivorous mammals are neutered and evaluated, and those with good temper and health are allowed to roam free on the island. The city's Stray Cats Management Center says their trap-neuter-release policy is to protect stray cats, limits their population, and maintain ecological balance. However, Shanghai has an estimated 200 stray cats per square kilometer, which means other methods will be needed to control the urban population, stray cats. A pair of baby panda twins make their debut appearance at the Chongqing Zoo in southwest China, with visitors flocking to cherish the abundance of cuteness.
Our returnee panda, Ershan, gave birth to the twin brother and sister on July 22nd this year. Currently, the elder brother weighs 4.3 grams and the younger sister weighs 0.6 grams. They're in good condition at present.
The twins' first public appearance was on Saturday, the first day of the week-long National Day holidays. During this week, the pair of giant panda cubs will be on display in the nursery of the panda house of the zoo. Their mother, Ershan, once lived in Canada as a goodwill envoy, but returned to her homeland in 2020. This was Ershan's second delivery of twins. A total of 21 pandas currently live in the Chongqing Zoo, which has been breeding giant pandas since the 1960s. The evolution of robots has been one of the fascinations of recent technological developments. And now the most cutting-edge achievements in that department were presented to the public during a conference in Beijing. The four-day annual World Robot Conference was held both offline and online. It featured three major events, including forum, expo, and competition. On display were more than 500 sets of robots from 130 companies from China and abroad. The conference gave an idea of how the future of humanity will be impacted by the automations. It shows how they can contribute to different sectors, from the restaurant industry and medicine to elderly care, agriculture, and manufacturing.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news and more from every corner of the world.
An aircraft powered by electricity may still be some way off, but one of its types is already here thanks to a whole range of innovative solutions being developed by aviation firms. American company Aviation Aircraft has debuted its all-electric plane in Washington State. The aircraft, named Alice, took off the runway at Grand County International Airport and flew for 8 minutes. It reached an altitude of 3,500 feet before touching down the ground. According to the company, the aircraft produces no carbon emissions, significantly reduces noise, and costs a fraction to operate compared to usual light jets. The company says it continues to develop and tweak the plane's battery system for an hour flight.
We're targeting a design criteria of 35 minutes for a charge. And so that'll be a charge for the typical route length. It's actually, as I just said, it's actually a design point. So going back to the comment I made earlier about designing batteries for aircraft, it's one of the considerations is how quickly do we want it to charge? And how much power do you want to be able to draw from it? So again, we're targeting call it 30 minutes of charge for an hour of flight time or about 2C if you're...
The company aims to find its way into the market for trips that sit between 150 and 250 miles, a range that features aircraft similar in size to Alice. It will also be for both commuter and cargo flights. For aircraft manufacturers, this paradigm shift is driving fuel savings in flight and on the ground, reducing carbon footprints and NOx emissions while also improving reliability and cutting maintenance costs. Many people of the world are supported almost completely by animals because they live in areas unsuitable for animal husbandry. But these days, even some city dwellers are making their living out of animals, like a Virginia girl. Andrea Diaz quit her job at a restaurant and started to rent her pet alpacas to cheer up steer crazy Americans during the pandemic. Since the launch of her business in 2020, it has expanded from 2 to 14 alpacas. Interestingly, 5 with fluffy pets are regularly making a paid appearance at birthdays, weddings, restaurants, and offices. She charges a starting price of $95 per hour. Diaz says the best part is when there are kids' birthday parties, but even it's really a fun for the adults. She calls alpacas a good exposure because they attract people.
In most of its habitats, the heavily trafficked pangolin faces the biggest threat from humans. But in Taiwan, these gentle creatures are exposed to quite a different danger, feral dogs. In the island, a government policy has led to a surge in the population of feral dogs. The pangolins share most of their roaming area with the stray animals. Plus, these scaly animals cannot move as fast as their attackers. When faced with danger, pangolins curl themselves into a ball shape, but the tail still remains at the most outer side, and that's where the dogs hit them hard.
Ecuador's Galapagos National Park is testing different coral replanting methods in an effort to restore fragile underwater ecosystems around local islands.
These corals are important because they are recyclers in the ocean. They convert all the CO2 into oxygen. These corals are important because they are refuges, nurseries, and nursery areas for some fish species.
Coral reef die-offs affect the marine food supply chains and are considered a major climate tipping point. The experimental project is run by park rangers and volunteers in a bay on Santa Cruz Island. Since 2020, they have tested how corals reproduce when they are placed on surfaces like bricks, cement, or tied together and strung on metal frames. They're growing samples in a nursery before adding them to bay. The rangers are reporting improvements with the appearance of new fish near the replanted corals.
A free climber known as the French Spider-Man scales a 48-story skyscraper in Paris to fulfill a goal he set for himself once he reached the age of 60.
A few years back, I promised myself that the day I turn 60, I have to climb the total tower. Because 60 years old marks retirement age in France, and so I thought this would make a very good nod.
Alain Roberts says this building is not as hard as others he has climbed. The French Spider-Man has ascended over 100 of the world's tallest buildings, including the Sydney Tower, the Sears Tower in Chicago, and the Burj Khalifa in Dubai, amongst many others. Roberts says he spent 2 decades climbing mountains before attempting urban climbs. Using his rock climbing experience, he sometimes carries a small bag of climbing chalk to help him grasp the small protrusions of building walls. Many of his climbs can last several hours. The 60-year-old daredevil says he wants to give people the message that age is a number and one can still be active and do sports.
This is Back to Reality. Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners of Arab English Radio, welcome to another episode of Back to Reality. Well, I am Asma, your humble host. This is another time that I have the honor to be your humble host. I have studied English literature, and here I am at your service. Here with me, I have two very dear guests. I hope they could introduce themselves to you.
Assalamu alaikum. I am Rita, and you know, I'm really honored with this pleasure to be here at your service. I am a medical student in Iran. Yeah.
And Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear friends. I'm Zainab Sadat, and it's quite a pleasure to be here today. Mm-hmm. I have my MA in TFL, teaching English as a foreign language, and I hope to have a really enchanting discussion today.
You know, many times you can hear that plenty much of people discuss about this very thing, which is quite viral, at least nowadays. Many people think about the fact that maybe who I am is designed for me from the time that I was a child, from the time I wasn't an entity at all. Whatever that I have right now is something that has been inherited by my genes, and it's all done in my DNA. So there is no way for me to change it. Do you agree with that?
No, you know, I do not agree with that. But this is the same old story as always.
Exactly.
You know, the controversial story of nature and nurture and the fight between them. And, you know, the thing is, we all know that both of them are so important in, you know, being the way we are. Mm-hmm. And but the thing is, which one is more important? In my opinion, nature is something that leads you, you know?
Yeah.
The most important thing is the nurture, the way you live, the thing you want to do in this life, and your choices.
So nature is the base.
Exactly. But nothing more. Yeah. And this thought that I cannot change anything because it's deep in my personality. I cannot change anything because this is the essence of my personality and this is what I have to be. No, there is nothing like that, I think, in this life.
You know, it's not just like that. Sometimes people say that being a liar is something that has been put inside me, and I'm just going to grow it, to nurture it.
There is no absolute answer for that.
Yeah.
And, you know, considering all these factors together and the interplay of the nature and nurture, however, my opinion is that nurture could be, to some extent, more important than nature. For example, imagine that you have a child who is dull, not so smart, and does not have a high level of IQ. And you aren't supposed to teach that child how to make a certain type of handicraft.
Yeah.
You know, although it will take a longer time than other
children. It's the question of time.
Yes, and endeavor. And
yeah, and yes, the will. The will for changing.
Yes, will, trying. You are supposed to try. You know, it will take a longer time, but you would be successful finally. And the child, after 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, I don't know. It depends on the will of the child. But I think he or she will make it, will make the handicraft just as other children do. Of course, nature has an important role. And
of course.
It's, you know, it's the matter of speed, as you said.
Yeah.
But nurture is, again, environment, the way you teach your child, the way you train them, mm-hmm. is, again, an important factor too.
Now, you know, social studies happen to focus on the robbers and the stealers, those people who go for the crimes as such. They would say that sometimes it becomes a habit which has been aroused from their nature. Mm-hmm. So what do you say about this part?
There are many stories mm-hmm. that try to tell us, okay, nurture, the way you want to be is more important than that nature. For example, there is a very famous story in our history from Prophet Nuh, you know.
Yeah.
He had a boy called Canaan, and this Canaan wasn't that much good. As he should be, because he was the boy of a prophet. And
so you mean that he had a good nature?
Exactly. He had a good nature.
He came from a good nature.
He just decided to be someone else. He just decided to be the person who will be a lesson for all the people around the world to understand that, okay, this is not important that which family you're from, which country you're from, which nation you're from. What important is what you want to be, what you decide to be. And this decision is the main point.
And of course, Zainab, society and environment has got a big role in that.
Yes, definitely.
Because the example that Bita just said was all about the friends and the community the
exactly.
son of Prophet Noah has picked.
And yes, about the criminals you just said, you know, most of them are humiliated. They are beaten. They have been suffering difficult situations from mm-hmm. childhood.
Yeah.
So that environment and that nurturing is not a problem. Appropriate what we expect them to be. So these people, no matter, just as Bita said, no matter how their parents are good people, we have seen lots of cases in the society when the parents are both so well-educated, they're doctors, they're engineers, famous people,
yeah.
but their children decide to be just
the other way.
Someone else,
yeah.
yes. They don't follow their education. They just leave their education at very low levels.
But you know what, Zainab? I think, again, there is a kind of deep root in this story. For example, we don't know about the mother of this boy. And
I know what you mean.
You know, you cannot turn the blame to the boy or to the family or to the, you know, friends.
Yeah,
maybe,
yeah.
again, the family is the root. You know, when you have an external behavior, there is a brain function before that, you know.
Yeah.
And this brain function, where does it come from exactly?
And
it comes from many things.
And your psyche, of course.
Exactly. You know, it comes from the history you have in your life, you know, your childhood even. And whenever, for example, you want to do something, there are some background in your brain that will lead you to decide something. I mean that you are not alone when you decide.
Exactly.
There are other factors.
There are plenty much of elements that give way to the decisions you
exactly.
make into your life. Let's go for a little break. We'll be back in no time. Dear audience, stay with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
Thank you.
Well, as you just mentioned, it's not just about, well, what we talked about up until now. It was that society, the condition that we have been growing in, and plenty much of these factors that come from the external world are going to affect our behavior. But I would say also there is an important part, which is the psyche of the child, of a person who is growing. Just as you mentioned, Bita, many psychologists believe that from the age of 2 to 7, your entire psyche is going to be created. And whatever complex you're going to have is going to be formed at this age. So as you know, or plenty much of audience might know, the Electra complex and we have Oedipus complex, these things have been just proved to many psychologists that all of these complexes are going to be formed at the age when you are very much young, like just a kiddo.
Yes, and you know, Asma, we have tabula rasa.
Yeah.
It talks about the...
a clean slate.
Yes, the clean nature of a child.
Yeah.
Which is so much free and so much empty that you could put every type of input
and
inside.
And we have it
child.
In our narrations as well, that the heart of a child is just like a clean slate.
Yes.
And whatever you're going to teach them and whatever way you're going to behave with your children is going to be engraved upon that stone, upon that white stone that they have.
Let's not underestimate the importance of nature too.
Yeah, of course.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. I wanted to tell that, you know, you cannot ignore the genes.
Yes, definitely.
They are so important,
yes,
actually.
And we have in Islam even that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, you know, he advises men to marry a woman who is of an appropriate, you know, family.
She comes from a good background.
Yes, having a good background.
Yeah.
And at the same time, spending much effort and time on bringing up your child. So it shows that both these factors are of the same importance. You
yeah,
know?
But I don't know if you have seen such things or not. Sometimes I come to think that maybe there is some sort of truth into that saying that says those who have a habit, we have it actually as an idiom that it's hard to change an old leopard's spot. Which means it's very difficult to change a habit that's been formed already.
Yes.
And many times it comes as you grow older. That means it has been in your nature and then you give way to it to grow and become bigger and bigger and bigger. We have seen plenty much of these drug addicts. When they wish to quit, they actually go for that once, twice, three times, and the list could go on. And still, they could not go any further with the story of quitting that addiction. So in those conditions, I just come to say to myself that maybe really it's in nature. It's been dyed deep in their walls so that they cannot change it at all.
It's not like it's exactly nature or something. You know, there is will. There, when you wish to do something and when you want it exactly from deep in your heart, you will do that because you are human and you are strong. But the thing is, genes are different, you know. For example, we have some people that have a strong will and a strong desire for drugs, for, you know, smoking or something like that because the amount of dopamine or some chemicals that, you know, exist in their bodies higher than other people.
Bita, you have heard about that article that has been actually saying that many habits come from the genes of your parent. Like, for example, generosity is going to be a sort of a thing that comes from your parent.
I heard it.
It runs in your blood. So it's nothing to do for that, you know? You have something in that clean slate that we were just talking about. There are some certain things put in that. And then the only thing you have to do is to give them more of water, just like a plant, to let it grow bigger and bigger. I still believe that it's sort of a half and half, you know? I could say that 50% is for nature, 50% for nurture. Because I have seen it many times that it comes true that something is in their nature, you know? It happens that there are liars and they do backbitings. As you know, after some certain time, the things that you do would turn into a habit formation. The process of habit formation would happen to you. And then after a certain age, you're going to be like a liar. It's not just some lying things that you do. It becomes something that has been dyed deep in your walls and you cannot change it at all.
It becomes the habit of lying.
Whatever we do, whatever we engage ourselves with, is going to have a long-lasting effect on our brain and our personality.
And one more thing, Esma. Our nature is something that we cannot change it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it is our instinct.
Yeah.
And we can do nothing about it. But we should take that and we should consider it that what we can change is our nurture.
Yeah.
Although the environment and our childhood, again, we could not handle lots of characteristics and lots of factors that has influenced us.
Yeah, many things.
However, yes. However, now, from now on, from this very moment, we can change
because,
something,
you know,
in our environment.
Human beings, they are so much strong and they have this ability to change themselves.
Mm-hmm.
So we have this sense of restraint that, okay, it's no problem that I have a bad habit in my nature, but still I have that restraint and I can't just impede in the middle of that process and cut it away and help myself grow in a better way. So I guess that's all the time that we have for today's episode. We talked about the essence of human beings. Is it nature that affects us or is it just the nurture? Nature has a very much important role in your life, but as well, we could not just ignore the effect of nurture alongside of our nature. So I hope you enjoyed today's episode. Until another session, I bid you farewell and may Allah bless you with His blessings. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي let the Ummah rise again, let us see daylight again, once again.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Now we'll listen to the speech of Hujjatul Islam Osama Al-Attar.
My dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. On the 17th of Rabi'ul Awwal, on the year of the elephant, this world was blessed with the birth of the best of Allah's creation, the final of the messengers, Abu al-Qasimi al-Mustafa Muhammad. Allahu salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farjah. Allah chose him and bestowed upon him his blessings. He was a human being, a creation of Allah, but not an ordinary creation of Allah like the rest of us. He was different from us at every aspect. A lady one day comes to him. He was sitting among the people, eating. She comes and she says, Ya Muhammad. She calls him by his name. She doesn't even call him Ya Rasulullah. That was one thing that people around his time used to sometimes call him. They used to call him by his name until Allah revealed an ayah in the Quran. وَلَا تَجْعَلُوا دُعَاءَ النَّبِيِّ كَدُعَاءِ بَعْضِكُمْ بَعْضًا. Don't make the people call, you know, don't call each other like the way you call the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi. Don't call him the way you call each other. You call each other by your names, but not him. He is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi. When this ayah was revealed, even Fatima sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, when she saw the Prophet, she told him, As-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah. He said, Ya wa alayki salamu ya Fatima, but this verse does not apply to you. You call me Ya Abah, O Father. That's what you call me. So she came, this lady, and she calls him by his name. Ya Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Innaka tajlisu julus al-abid, wa ta'kulu aklahum. You sit like slaves, and you eat like them. She's telling Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Now the Prophet used to sit on the floor, on the ground. And when we say ground, not carpet, this is like nice carpet, this. No, hadid, hadid means on the sand. Sand. That's, he used to sit there. And he used to eat with the people. Okay. This lady came and she said, you're sitting like the slaves. This is how the slaves sit. And you're eating like them. Look at the greatness of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Pay attention to this. If a person uses this kind of language against us, what would we say? How would we respond? Someone calls you, you're like a slave. You sit like slaves and you eat like slaves. How would we respond? Look at how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam diffused the situation. Look at his response. And he says to her, is there a slave who is greater in his slavery than myself? Who is he referring to the slavery of? Huh? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. See how he diffused this whole situation? He says, is there a slave who is more of a slave than myself? وَهَلْ هُنَاكَ مَنْ هُوَ أَعْبَدُ مِنِّي. So he diffused the whole situation. Imagine, brothers and sisters, if at home, this is how we speak with people. If the husband speaks with the wife like this, and the wife speaks with the husband like this, and the community, this is how we'd speak with each other. With this kind of language, with this kind of greatness. There would not be any problems in the world. No problems anymore in the world. And you know something interesting? Anybody who's so humble, it is because he is so big. When a person is big, he becomes so humble. On the contrary, anyone who's arrogant, anyone who has arrogance, you know, it's just stuff like this. In Urdu, they say Bahadur. You know Bahadur? You know, like it's like, goes like this and almost saying, Ana Rabbukum al-A'la, like Fir'aun. Some people, wal'ayadu billah, are like this. That person himself is so low. Himself is so low. Because he himself is so low. So he tries to appear big in front of people. This is a standard. Keep that in mind. Anyone who's big is always humble. Because he knows he's big. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him izzah. Internally, he is aziz. He's honorable. Arrogance is of oppression. Oppression. He's oppressing himself. Anyone who's arrogant is oppressing himself and others. And only the weak needs to be to oppress. Only the weak. Because Allah, because we read in the dua, إِنَّمَا يَحْتَاجُ إِلَى الظُّلْمَ الظَّعِيفِ. Only the weak needs to oppress. That's in the dua, we read this. So the Prophet ﷺ looks at her and diffuses the situation. He says, is there anyone who is more of a slave than myself? A slave of Allah. She tells him then, Ya Muhammad, give me some of your food. So the Prophet ﷺ takes some of his food and says, there you go. She says, no, I want the bite that's in your mouth. The bite that you're chewing in your mouth, I want that one. The The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam takes the bite from his mouth and gives it to her. She eats it. Imam al-Sadiq salawatullahi wasalamu alayhi is the one who is narrating this hadith. He narrates the story. He says, and pay attention to this, he says, this lady, upon eating that food, which was in the mouth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and mixed with his saliva, she never experienced pain in her life until she died.